appreciate the good singing this morning. I hope one of the reasons that the singing is so good, it's because you're actually thinking about the words that we're singing together, these gospel-rich songs that make much of Christ and remind us of how much God loves us and what He has done for us. And if you know Christ, then the Holy Spirit lives within you, and I trust that it's a very heartwarming thing to give thanks to the Lord for what He has done. It's an act of worship. We come together during our services, and we continue our study in Acts. This is what we've been doing now for some time. We find ourselves this morning near the end of Acts chapter 9. And this is a second part, really, in a sense, a second part, actually a parallel message to what we considered last time. If you remember how I introduced the message last week, I addressed a number of companies in the United States that were absolutely incredibly famous, that did incredibly well, and that have gone out of existence. They have failed in incredible ways because of bad business decisions, right? One, if you remember, was a computer company that, with personal computers at least, actually had a higher market share than Apple or IBM. And some of those that are older, like myself, maybe in that age group, you remember the Commodore 64, but that company's no more because of bad business decisions, right? We used as another illustration the premier international airline that everyone immediately thought of so many years ago. That, of course, was Pan Am Air, no longer a company. Why? Because of failing business decisions. And there are even companies that exist today, and they're still doing fine, and they try to reach out into new markets, and as they do, they fail in great ways, right? Most of us are familiar with Smith and Wesson. And when you hear that, certain things come to your mind. Is one of them going for a ride on the Swamp Rabbit Trail on a Smith & Wesson bicycle? And the answer is no, because that was one business venture that was an absolute incredible failure. They made recreational bicycles only to find that no one had any interest in buying bicycles that had Smith & Wesson. Now, they use these in law enforcement, but the consumer market had no interest. And whoever made that decision maybe wasn't thinking correctly, but I don't think it was as bad as the next illustration I'll use. What do you think of when you think of Harley-Davidson? What first comes to mind? Harley-Davidson, you immediately think of what? Perfume, that's right, yeah. They actually marketed Harley-Davidson perfume. I'd love to know what that smells like, but you won't, because that too was an absolute incredible flop, okay? And we're seeing that even companies that succeed in some ways will try to branch out into new brands and they fail, or at least new products, and they fail in incredible ways. Now, we, as a church, we're not looking to corporate America for ideas on how we as a church should be organized and is how we should conduct church life. We look in the Scriptures. And what we're doing here in Acts is we're seeing how the Lord builds His church. Last week we focused on a supernatural healing by Christ through Peter of a man who was in bed for 8 years, a man named Aeneas. And after he was healed, people all through Lydda put faith in Jesus Christ and became believers. Not far from Lydda is another town, Joppa, that we're going to read about today. Another person who had a need, but the need was greater than being in bed for 8 years. This is a woman who literally passed away. And yet God, in His grace and His goodness, brings her back in a supernatural way, which even furthers the kingdom of God and continues to build this church. And thus this morning we have part two of a message I'm calling Church Growth Basics. Last week we looked at verses 32 through 35 in Acts 9. This morning we'll look at verses 36 through 43. Father, we thank You that You are a great God. It is a delight to be working through Acts to see how You built Your church. And Lord, we want this church, Trinity Bible Church, not to be our church, but to be Your church. And we pray that these foundational truths that we'll see yet again, very similar to last week, even as we consider them yet again, We pray that even more firmly, Lord, there would be a biblical foundation here in place at Trinity, that this ministry, we trust your ministry, will continue to bring you glory for many, many more years to come as it exalts Christ and edifies your people and evangelizes the lost through your power and for your glory. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message, Church Growth Basics, we're looking at Acts chapter 9, and I'll begin reading at verse 36. Now it says, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. And the first thing we're going to be reminded of, and these points will be very, very close to what we considered last week, yet applied to a different storyline, is that the Lord is building his church. Notice what's happening. It says, now in Joppa. Joppa is a city that's about 10 miles northwest of Lydda, and we were talking about Lydda last week in verses 32 through 35. It says there was a disciple there. So that's a word, disciple. That means one who's a learner. But it's more than someone who's learned, because we all are learners. It's someone who says, I want to learn from that person. I want to be his student and follow him. And thus we would call it a disciple. So this is a born-again believer. This is a woman who's a follower of Jesus Christ. It's actually kind of an interesting word, because that word disciple, used many times in the New Testament, is used only one time in a feminine form, this verse, and it applies very specially to a very godly woman, and her name is Tabitha, which translated in Greek, as you read, is called Dorcas. Tabitha or Dorcas, either way, it means basically gazelle, a graceful animal, and she is a very gracious and kind woman, as obviously we all should be gracious people as we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did she come to Christ? Well, let's review the map that we looked at last time. I know it's a little bit hard to see. It's small. But if you can just look here, here's Jerusalem. And here is where Peter travels, right? So Peter goes up here to Lydda last week, and that's where Aeneas was healed. He goes on to Joppa, and that's where we're at today. It's on the Mediterranean coast. It's a seaport town. It still exists as a city with a slightly different name, Joppa. Here is a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's our point. And Peter was not responsible for her faith in Christ. She already had faith in Christ. So how does she come to know Christ? Well, it could have been way back in Acts 2. Remember, we heard about Pentecost and those people who put faith in Jesus Christ. They went out and shared the gospel. It might have been because of the persecution we read about in Acts chapter 8. And the church in Jerusalem is scattered because of persecution. And it says wherever people went, they went forth sharing the gospel. It should be considered a very normal thing that wherever we go, we would find believers in Jesus Christ. Because wherever believers go, they share the gospel. And it's that gospel that the Lord uses to give birth to life in other people. And they then become followers of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we see in the scripture, right? I have an example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you," he's writing to believers, "heard from us the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Paul is saying, I thank God that when we shared the word with you, you accepted it as the word of God. God uses his word to cause people to be convicted of sin through the power of the Spirit, and then to hear the gospel, put faith in Jesus Christ. Thus, writing to that same church a little bit later, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul puts it this way, "Brethren, pray for us." For what? "That the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you." That's a wonderful prayer. that we would pray that wherever we go, we're sharing the gospel, and this gospel would spread, and this gospel, like wildfire just raging down a mountainside in a desert region, that as more people come to hear this gospel, they would believe what? That God came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He goes to a cross and he dies in our place so that sinful people like us can be forgiven. And that, of course, Christ not only died, but that he rose again the third day, ascended into heaven. And that as we repent of sin and put faith in Jesus Christ and are now followers of Jesus Christ, we can look forward to that same literal bodily resurrection. That's what was going on in the early church. And that's what must continue to go on in our church. Just a little bit ago, we summarized, we reviewed our mission statement. The mission of Trinity Bible Church is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. We opened up with that song, Be Thou Exalted. How do we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? By encouraging those who know Christ. I know I don't want to get too repetitive. It can get old. We always have people here struggling every week. People that are just like me and you. And everyone needs to be encouraged, some weeks more than others. And one of the reasons we come together, remember, you could sit at home and sing, Be Thou Exalted, and I'm not suggesting it would be wrong to sing that at home. But there are people in this room who need to get refocused on Christ, and life is hard, and they're going through really, really challenging times. And one of the reasons you are here is not only to exalt Christ, but it's to exalt Christ in a way that encourages my heart so that I'll get refocused and I'll focus on exalting Christ in a way that encourages you. And we all need to understand this ministry that we have to one another. And I thank the Lord, especially for those of you that come and you sing enthusiastically, even if you sing like me, which most of you don't because you sing much better than I sing. But you take it seriously. And it's not just a song thing. I praise God for those of you who come a little bit early and stay a little bit late and you shake a hand or two and you greet people and you take the time to say, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? Just what? Less, I don't know, 24 hours ago, Nancy said to me, I'll be a little bit vague here, hey, Greg, do you know about so-and-so? And I said, yeah. You know, I mean, as a pastor, you hear all kinds of things. I don't share them with my wife, right? You don't want to, you know, think that it's my job to burden my wife with all the bad news I hear. But yeah, I heard, yeah, a family that used to worship with us some time ago is no longer an intact family. And Nance made the point to me, I would have never have guessed that that person would have left the family. And I said, you know, honey, I wouldn't have guessed it either. But I'm not surprised because we're all struggling. We all get discouraged. We all need to be encouraged. And that's one of the reasons we come together. Tonight I'm looking forward very much to a message that'll be on the life of Elijah from 1 Kings 19. Elijah struggled with discouragement, and you could call it depression. I'm going to use the word depression. We'll talk more about it tonight. You say, who struggles with discouragement and maybe even depression? I think just about every Christian I know we all struggle with discouragement. I think most of us at times struggle with depression. Even a great, mighty man of God, an incredible prophet like Elijah struggled. We're going to talk about that in a way that I hope tonight will encourage you. My point is what? That the Lord is building his church. He is taking believers who share the gospel message with other people. They then put faith in Christ. They then come together and assemble. And this is exactly what we see here. And we shouldn't be surprised. Never be surprised when you come around a new corner, go to a new city, and you meet fellow believers in Jesus Christ. That should be expected. We see something secondly here. Not only is the Lord building his church, secondly, but the Lord supernaturally changes lives. Notice what it also says in verse 36 about Tabitha, Dorcas. It's wonderful. This woman, verse 36, was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Deeds of kindness, that just means good works. That's how the ESV translates it. And notice it goes on and says, and charity. The King James says almsgiving. And we're talking there about acts of mercy to people who had needs. Another translation just puts it this way, helping the poor. This woman, Tabitha Dorcas, was very burdened that people who had little, who are these people? They're widows. And to be a widow back then was incredibly difficult. We've mentioned this before. Life has not been kind to women historically. And basically, you were reliant on a man for pretty much everything. And if your husband dies, you just better hope you had a son. And here are widows who would often be financially destitute, putting faith in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord that there are evident believers like Tabitha, like Dorcas. Dr. Custer, our previous pastor, is the one who got me thinking about that term, evident believer. Somebody who doesn't have to tell you he knows Jesus Christ, even though we all should verbally share our faith. But somebody who you would even kind of guess is a Christian just because the way that person lives, so generous, so gracious. That's Tabitha, that's Dorcas. Somebody who's engaging in good works. Notice, let's jump ahead to verse 39. Of course, we'll read in a moment that she passed away and all of these widows gather. Verse 39, it says, when he arrived, Peter, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping. They're weeping because they already miss Tabitha. She was such a blessing to them. What did she do? And showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. And the tense of the verb there, the participle, showing, some scholars believe it does not mean these ladies were holding up garments. Look at this one, Dorcas made it. Look at this one, Dorcas made it. But they believe it means they were wearing them. And as soon as word gets out that Dorcas passed away, here are all of these women wearing the very clothes that she made. She was such a blessing. And they're saying, Peter, this one too. Yeah, Peter, this one too. Yeah, Peter, this one too. And she definitely had a changed life. That's what the gospel does in our lives. When a person puts faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just, now I can die and go to heaven. That's wonderful. We praise the Lord for that. But there is a change, and it was evident in Dorcas's life. Now, we who believe the true gospel, we are very cautious not to ever speak in such a way that would cause people to think that salvation is based on doing good works, right? That's what most people believe, right? Our country is filled with people who woke up this morning thinking, you know what? I ought to start getting more religious. I ought to get like God on my side. What can I do? Oh, I'll go to church, and I'll even put a buck in the offering plate. And maybe I'll even try not to cuss today. Because if I do certain things, then maybe I can earn favor with God. We all know we are evangelicals in the sense we believe the true gospel. We know that there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. And we're pretty good with that. And that's great. Verses like Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we want to keep emphasizing that salvation is not of works, yet, not instead of, but in addition to. We need to make sure we go, as many of you know, past verse 9 in Ephesians 2, and let's make sure we don't forget verse 10, where Paul writes, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why did God save you? God saved you to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I wonder if one of us were to pass away this week unexpectedly, I wonder how many people there would be at our funeral talking about our good works. It was true of Tabitha's life. By God's grace, it should be true of every Christian's life. Right? The Lord is building his church. When people put faith in the gospel, the Lord supernaturally changes lives. And then you become part of the church. And what do you find? The third thing we're going to see here, the Lord cares for us. Once we put faith in Jesus Christ, we believe the gospel, we repented of sin, we're now children of God, and we find that the Lord cares for us. Notice verse 37. It happened at that time that she fell sick, Tabitha, and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, verse 38, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." You know, it's kind of interesting. It says in verse 37, they washed her body. Obviously, she died. You can't say she was just, you know, kind of very, very sick and they were confused and then she came back. I mean, if you're going to be there washing somebody's body that close, you know she's passed away. It's interesting, many would point out that it says that they washed her body, and it doesn't specifically say that they anointed it for burial. Now, perhaps that's implied, but not necessarily so. And there are those, and it's worth thinking about, that maybe they didn't anoint her for burial, but merely washed her body. And notice verse 38, why would they hear that Peter's nearby and implore him, "Do not delay in coming"? Why the urgency? Well, again, it may well be that they're all talking. Guys, look it. Peter is about 10 miles away, give or take. That's how far Joppa is from Lydda. And Peter healed a man who was in bed for 8 years. And if through the power of Jesus Christ, Peter can do that, can't Peter bring her back? So the question is, were they saying, "Peter, please come quickly because we're having a funeral and we want you to be the guest preacher"? I'm not sure that's true. But that these early believers are confident that God is able to care for them. And so they want Peter to come because they believe by God's grace, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter can bring her back. And thus the Lord caring for his own. Now, let me quickly mention something. To whom was God ministering in bringing Tabitha back? It wasn't Tabitha. I'm not sure what heaven's like. None of us are completely sure, but I can promise you one thing. Once you get there, you're not going to want to come back. I mean, I think it would be wonderful to have been there and to talk to somebody like Tabitha after she comes back and say, "How are you doing? I wonder if she was sad." You know, we sometimes think, okay, Aeneas, 8 years in bed, he can't walk. God's being gracious to him, heals him. Amen. Tabitha, she passes away. God's being gracious to her, bring her back. She doesn't want to come back. But the widows want her back. And here is the Lord being gracious to these widows and hopefully giving Tabitha the grace not to be bitter about coming back, to be a blessing to these widows. I may have mentioned this before, but it was so vivid in my mind. An older woman from our assembly, this was a number of years ago, she had been through so much, and she was facing life-threatening surgery, and the day or night before the surgery, I went and prayed with her in the hospital, and she said, "Pastor Greg, I'm just pretty confident I'm going to heaven, but I'm ready." We prayed, everything was sweet, everything was fine. The surgery went well. I visited her after she was back out of the room into a regular room, and she was not fine. She was not doing well. And I thought, this is weird. Usually you visit somebody like the night before surgery and they're kind of uptight. And I understand that. And then they come through the surgery and they're like, great. She was the complete opposite. The night before the surgery, she was peaceful and wonderful. She came back. Surgery went well. She was a mess. I said, "What's wrong?" She says, "This is so disappointing. I wanted to go to heaven." She said, "I've been thinking all week long, I'm going to heaven. I wake up, I'm not in heaven." And then she looked at me very sincerely and she said, "Pastor Greg, do you think God will forgive me for my bitterness?" And I said, "You know what, ma'am?" I said, "You so much want to be with Jesus. That's wonderful. I said, I'm pretty confident God's going to forgive you for this bitterness. I think it's going to be okay. If you're going to be bitter, I can't think of anything better to be bitter about than being away from Jesus. And we prayed, and since then she has gone home to be with the Lord. The miracle in this case is for the widows, the Lord caring for his own. But notice how he cares for his own, right? That'll take us to our fourth point. The Lord frequently uses his people to bless his people. Right? Once again, the Lord could have just looked down from heaven and said, Tabitha, arise. The Lord doesn't need Peter, but the Lord uses Peter. And that is frequently how the Lord works. Notice verse 40, please. They call Peter. Peter quickly comes. The widows are showing them, wearing perhaps all of those wonderful garments she made. Such a gracious woman. Verse 40, but Peter sent them all out. Now, not his disciples, not the Lord's disciples, not those who knew Christ, because obviously we know the story, so we assume some would still be there. Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Notice Peter prays in acknowledgement that he in himself doesn't have the ability to bring someone back. It has to be the Lord, so he prays to the Lord. And then he says, Tabitha, arise, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Verse 41, he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Does this story remind you of anything? Many, many, many make the point that it seems that Peter has learned from the example of Jesus when he brought back to life the young daughter of Jairus. Do you remember that? It records in Mark chapter 5. Jairus comes to Jesus and says, will you heal my daughter? And then there's a little woman with the issue of blood, so he's involved with that for a time. And then after that takes place, they come back and they say, hey, we think she's passed away. Jesus says, no, we're still going to go. Jesus goes there. It says in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 40, this is what Jesus does. And it sounds a whole lot like what Peter did. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was, taking the child by the hand. He said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. Many people have commented that the way Peter does this through the power of Jesus Christ is following the example of Jesus Christ, perhaps even in the language that is used, right? Mark 5, what did Jesus say? Talitha cum. Little girl, I say to you, get up. That phrase, Talitha cum, assuming Peter is speaking Aramaic here, you know what Peter would have said? Tabitha cum. A difference of one letter, Peter following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ using Peter to be a blessing to his people. That's normally what takes place. I'm not suggesting that we should expect to have the gift of performing miracles. In this apostolic period, obviously people like Peter did. I don't believe that God is working through people that are gifted to do miracles today as the early apostles were. There are many reasons for that belief. And if you know of somebody who says that they can, again, I am always one to say I'm open. And any time you want to go down to the morgue with me, I will watch. You raise someone from the dead who has clearly passed away. But even the preachers on television aren't doing that. And they're still having a word from God on healing somebody with lower back pain or something like that. And I'm not making fun of lower back pain. That's not my point. My point is the miracles that are allegedly being done today are frequently non-verifiable. Okay? And there's maybe a reason for that, which I hope you understand. But this was a real one, and we see the Lord uses his people to bless his people. We see one more thing here, number five, our last point this morning. Notice what the text says here in verse 41. After it says Peter gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, verse 42, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Amen. That is so familiar. You say, didn't we read something like that before? Yeah, go back to verse 35 in chapter 9. After Peter heals Aeneas, what did it say in 9:35? All who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Here it says in verse 42, after this miracle, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Notice the parallelism. What does it mean to believe in the Lord? It means to turn to the Lord. What does it mean to turn to the Lord? It means to believe in the Lord. Here is Yahweh supernaturally bringing this woman to life. And people are going, wow, it's incredible. It's a miracle. Only God can do that. And they're listening to the gospel and they're being saved. And that is exactly what should be happening in our lives. By God's grace, there's a work of sanctification going on in your life, right? What is our fifth point? The Lord is growing us. And as people you know are watching you grow, you're not perfect, I know that, nor am I even close. But people who know you, especially over time, are noticing the change for the good by God's grace, right? It's a very normal thing that, you know, you talk to a friend, a neighbor, a relative, hey, I remember when you just planted that tree. Now look at it. It's a large tree. It should be a very normal thing. That, wow, you sure are a kind person. You are so generous. You're so giving. You're so gracious. Whatever that looks like, right? Whether that's making clothing for widows, maybe that's, hey, Dad, I remember when you hardly tipped at all. How much are you tipping? That's normal Christianity. That people are seeing within us a graciousness, a sweetness. If you want to have words to go with it, the nine words in Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That there's growth going on. Not that we're perfect, none of us even close. But the Lord is growing us to evangelize others. Two things are assumed here. Number one, that you're growing. But I can assume that because Christians grow. If you are truly converted and your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're growing. Now, we all have bad days, and I have bad days. We say, well, Greg, I'm having a bad week. Okay, we all have bad weeks. I have bad weeks. Yet God is doing something in your life, and even when you have a bad period of time, you repent, you get back on track, you get focused on Christ, He forgives you for whatever, and you continue to grow. See, this assumes, number one, that you're growing, because if you're saved, we're growing. And secondly, this assumes you have contact with unsaved people. If the Lord did not want us to live in relationship with unsaved people, He would have just saved us and taken us right to heaven. But one of the reasons He doesn't do that is because He wants us to be building redemptive relationships with unsaved people who notice, wow, that tree used to be small, it's growing. Hey, I can see something in your life. And even if they don't tell you that, they're noticing that. I was talking to one of our college students who works at a local store. And we were talking about being a good testimony at work, and I was just encouraging him that even with some of these coworkers that maybe you can't talk to a lot because you're just passing them quickly and you can't stop on the clock and try to engage in a conversation, especially if it's about Christ, just by packing bags and doing a better job than anyone else and by being kinder to the customers than anyone else, people will notice. And they might not even tell you, but they'll notice. Now, you say, well, that's lifestyle evangelism. Is that enough to get people saved? No, that's not enough to get people saved, but that is enough to get people to listen to the gospel. Because when someone just walks up to you and says, hey, guess what, if you were to pass away, what would happen to you? I'm not saying that's a bad approach, by the way. But most of us would say, I don't know you, shut up. I mean, that's just the world we live in. But when there is somebody who goes out of his way in kindness towards me, somebody who reaches out towards me and acts in ways that are noteworthy, then I'm open to that person. And those are those redemptive relationships that you're building with your neighbors and your coworkers, and some of you, even your unsaved parents or unsaved children or unsaved aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, cousins. And God is working through you to save them. And as they come to hear the gospel, they will put faith in Christ. At least some of them will. And then it'll go on, it'll go on, it'll go on, and the church will continue to grow. Again, I've said it before, but it's just such a visual illustration because it's right here on the platform. We have a flag over here of the United States of America. You say, has our country peaked? Perhaps. Is it on the downswing? Perhaps. What's the future hold for us as a nation? I don't know, but I know what that flag represents. It represents the church. And the gospel of Jesus Christ will continue to go forth, and people will continue to put their faith in Jesus. And people will continue to be forgiven of their sin. They will continue to exalt Christ, edify other believers, evangelize the lost, and the church will continue to grow. And God will succeed because the Lord is not like some of the business leaders that are known for making bad decisions, like the one who came up with this idea. They actually marketed Life Savers Fruit Punch Soda. Nobody would buy it because their brand was so successful that everybody hears Life Savers and they think of a very sweet little round piece of candy. And when they saw this can of Life Saver soda, they all think, ooh, sweet syrup. I don't want that. Complete flop. Didn't work. This one, I think, is even worse. And maybe it fits because it's lunchtime. If you are leaving our assembly and going to pick up in the frozen food section an entree for the way home, would you buy a Colgate entree? Yeah, it's not doing anything for you, is it? You say, that's Photoshopped. Real picture. Incredible marketing flop. Hey, people know we make good toothpaste. Maybe we can make good dinners. Okay. Well, somebody at Colgate thought that, but he was the only one. Okay. Incredible flop. And businessmen and women continue to make poor decisions, and that's understood. But we're not looking to corporate America for how the church is to be built. We look to the scriptures, and what do we see? We summarize. Number one, the Lord will continue to build his church. Number two, the Lord will continue to change lives. Number three, the Lord will continue to care for his own as they repent of sin and put faith in Christ. Number four, the Lord will continue to use us to encourage other believers. And number five, the Lord will continue to change us to evangelize the lost. And here's where we end. You're part of this. See, you're part of what's going on. The Lord has saved you. If you've repented of sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus, believing that God came in the flesh, died on a cross for your sin, and you have turned from your sin to believe that gospel. If you've been born again, if you understand that. Now, if you don't know what any of that means, after the service, talk to me or talk to someone else you know here. We'd be glad to talk to you about the gospel. But assuming you know what that means, then what's happening is the Lord is using you to encourage me. And then the Lord will use me to encourage the next guy, and he'll encourage the next one and the next one. And thus we're all encouraged to keep focusing on Christ and to keep following Jesus. And as we're encouraged to keep following Christ, who is the greatest evangelist ever, then we will continue to share the gospel with people that we're building redemptive relationships with. And they will then hear the gospel. And they will repent of sin, and they will put faith in Jesus, and the church will continue to go forth in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is using you in this process. For all of you that are actively rejoicing in Christ, encouraging brothers and sisters, and sharing the gospel, praise the Lord that you understand this. For those here listening, and you say, Greg, I'm not sure I'm growing like I should, and there's some basic things I need to get back on track on, my Bible reading, my prayer, and just being regular in our worship together. Okay, this would be a great time to say, Lord, please help me and give me the grace to get back on track. For those who say, you know, I have to admit, I don't think I have even one single unsaved friend. And I don't even have one unsaved friend or even one unsaved person I am working on to become a friend. Then you would want to say this morning, Lord, forgive me for that. And forgive me for just being myopic and narrow and forgetting that you want to use me as part of the process of God being glorified as the church is built. This is a biblical philosophy of church growth. I pray by grace it will be true of all of us as we worship together. And I pray, Lord, that it would be true for many, many years to come. Because even as we get older, another generation comes. And I often think, I hope that one day when I'm with the Lord, if it would please the Lord, there will still be a Trinity Bible Church that will be centered clearly in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it will consist of Christians who come together to exalt Christ, encourage one another, and then they're dismissed, and they go and talk to people about Jesus. And eventually, by God's grace, some of those people will get saved and then come and join us, and the church will continue to grow. May it be so.